I'm sure that many of you have come across some of the paintings or the drawings of Jesus Christ, including the one with the blonde hair, blue eyes. I don't know where they got that idea. Jesus has a blonde hair, blue eyes. You look like a surfer dude from California. They forget that Jesus Christ was Jewish with the dark hair, dark eyes. Anyway, majority of pictures and the drawings of those Jesus rendition by the artist would contain the common denominators, such as his love for those who are around him, including the one who about to kill him, and the mercy, his mercy overflows toward the people. And third thing I find is often we see the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Fourth thing I find is he welcoming the children with open arms and bright smile. And I often find the pictures of Jesus Christ cradling the lamb with the shepherd's staff in his hand. However, I have not yet to find a picture of Jesus Christ being mad at those wickedness around him. And we don't see him letting out anger, and his eyes flash, and his voice boom, and his holy wrath lash out to the wickedness and the piety, the false piety around him. We rarely see that kind of portrait of Jesus Christ. I believe that if you believe that Jesus is full of love, you have to believe that Jesus is full of wrath against evil things. Don't think that Jesus is just a lovey-dovey guy, then you know everybody's cool and everybody welcomes. He hates evil. That's why he died for our sin and rose again, to conquer the sin and death. Otherwise, he is just no good God. And embracing sin without any punishment, that cannot be accepted. We will see him in the full extension of wrath when he comes back in the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will dish out his holy wrath, holy indignation against evil one when he comes back to the earth. This morning we're going to see the whole small portion of his anger against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. These religious leaders in the land of Israel. And these people are the Pharisees and scribes, and he declared six wars, six judgment against these people. And we want to learn from this particular lesson that we may not be another hypocrite God hates. We all agree on that, right? So let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our deep desire to be more like Jesus. By your mercy, we may present our bodies as a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service. Let us not conform to this world, but be transformed by renewing our heart, that we may prove that what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of yours is. Lord, we pray that we may not practice hypocrisy in our lives, that might give the opportunity for the enemy of God to blaspheme your name. And we also pray for our troops. During this holiday season, they miss their family, they miss their home. You're willing to bring them back to their families, to their homes. And while they're separate, away from their families, away from their home, let their heart run to you that they may have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we pray for our law enforcement officers and firefighters who also risk their lives day in, day out. We pray for their safety also. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's check out the definition of hypocrisy. Being a Pharisee doesn't mean hypocrite. Pharisee means a set apart. They are the member of the ancient Jewish sect, and they emphasize in strict interpretation of the old law, the Old Testament law, and the Mosaic, also known as the Mosaic Law. They are good at with the oral interpretation and written interpretation. And however, the majority of the Pharisees happen to be the one who practice hypocrisy. The definition of hypocrisy is, I will read it to you from the, according to the encyclopedia, a pretense of having the virtuous character and moral and religious belief or principle, etc., that one does not really possess. Its root word, the Greek word, comes from hypocrite, and which means a stage actor. During the Greek time, they had several different facial masks in the actor's hands. And while they're playing the happy part, he put the happy face on his hand. And this, it covers his face. And when he talks about a sad situation, he put change to the crying face mask on his face. So he has several different masks, and which is playing the different roles, different characters, which is not his own character. So that's why they call him hypocrite. And that's where we get the word hypocrite as a different thing other than true character. Hypocrisy is hideous. What cancer is to the body, the hypocrisy is to the church. It is a killing agent, and unfortunately, hypocrisy is also addictive. Even though Jesus reserved the strict and most severe word of condemnation for the hypocrites, many people still seem to prefer the lifestyle of this to truth and authenticity. The only people who don't think that they are hypocrite is themselves. God knows they are hypocrite, and the people around the hypocrite knows or will find out they are hypocrite. However, somehow they think that they are just doing fine and nobody knows about who they are truly. Let's go to the verse 37 and we'll read in chapter 11 of the book of Luke. And as he spoke, certain Pharisees asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. See how Jesus liked to eat? That's where we learned that. When the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Jesus is not trying to be unhygienic. Rather, their hand washing process is a ceremonial thing. It's not anything that really for the hygiene, but they're doing it for the technical and the rigid requirement. This ceremonial had to be in this particular stone jar. They have a special stone jar that's just for the hand washing service. And they have to use a particular stone jar separate from the other's container. Otherwise, it would be unclean. They use about one egg and a half size of water, and they pour the water from the fingertip to the wrist. And then they rub it like this with the fist in the other palm, and then this time they pour the same amount of water from the wrist to the fingertip. Do you think that's actually cleans their hands? No, it's just a ceremonial thing. The strict Jews, they do this. Are we killing kids? Are we having fun? Too much fun inside? And they actually doing this before the meal. Not only the before meal, the strict Jews, they do that between the course. Has nothing to do with the hygienic thing. Or nothing to do with being clean. So let me put it this way. Their idea is if you don't wash your hands and eat bread, that is no better than human excrement. That's their concept. During the time, the drought time, the Roman government gave them a ration of water. Certain amount they have to drink. But this particular rabbi, instead of using their water to drink, he used it as a hand-washing thing. So they stick him in the prison. But the rest of the rabbi thought, he's a hero. It twists the concept. For centuries, within the church, a ceremonial symbol has represented the actual reality of our life in Jesus Christ. Problem occurs, however, when the symbols themselves take over what they represent. Let me give you an example. In communion, what communion represents is the body of Jesus Christ broken for us and blood that he shed on the cross for us. We're remembering when we are holding that the broken bread, we remember his broken body for us. When we hold the cup of a fruit of vine, we're remembering his precious blood spilled for us. But somehow, in the process of church history, that really changed, and some people say that that's the actual body of Jesus Christ, that's the actual body of blood of Jesus Christ. Somehow, as soon as it gets into your hands, it changes. Folks, it's nothing more than representation. It's nothing more than symbol. It should be represented. Away from Jesus Christ, it does not have any meaning. It does not have any spiritual nutrition. It's a symbol. The true reality of the redemption is through Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. At this stage, Jesus' ministry, these Jewish religious leaders abandon their way to kill Jesus or eliminate Jesus somehow. Why would these people invite Jesus for a meal? Because they would not have a meal with the enemies. They invited him just to find out, just to catch Jesus in certain ways. If he's against their law, maybe it will give them a ground, it will give them a base to persecute him or to eliminate him. When they saw Jesus now washing his hand before the meal, we got him. We boxed him in. He is ours. So we'll find it in verse 39. However, before they tried to do anything, Jesus gave them spiritual analysis of a hypocrite. Verse 39. He's going to teach us about not outside only, but more inside. Here, and then the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees, make the outside of cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made outside make inside also, but rather give alms of such things as you have? Then indeed all things are clean to you." Basic error of the Pharisees was thinking that righteousness only limited the matter of the external appearance and the action. They minimized internal attitude. And they were very careful to keep the outside clean, but they ignored completely their own wickedness in their heart. They seemed to forget that same God who created outside is also created inside their heart. We still have a modern-day Pharisee among us. Sometimes we, too, can be those hypocrites. And by concerning about what others think about us more than what the Lord thinks about us. And we need to remember the reputation is what other people think about us, but the character is what the Lord thinks about us. So let me put it this way. A matter of a heart is the heart of the matter. Okay? The matter of a heart is the heart of the matter. We might be able to impress others with our pseudo-spiritual superiority, but not God. because he sees our true heart condition. You may be able to use the right lingo. You may be able to extend your hands when you pray and worship and look pious. I might be able to impress you as if I'm more godly than what I'm really is. You might be impressed with my outward expression, but God sees who I am truly. God sees who you are truly. We might be able to fool everyone for a short time, or we might be able to fool for a long time for a small group of people, but we cannot fool God, not even one single second. So now we find the six woes against the Pharisees and lawyers. Six words are found in the same kinds of words in Matthew 23. And Jesus started with the sin of Pharisees, and he moved to the sin of scribes, also known as lawyers. Because this lawyer is the one who interpreted the law and formed the basis of the whole pharisaical system. Number one woe is observing the finest tithe, yet disregarding the greatest virtue. Verse 42, please. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and rue all manner of the herb, passed by the justice the love of God. This you ought to have done, not the word. Tithe you have to have done without leaving the others undone. Pharisees were so meticulous, they would tithe the seed they get from their herb garden. So if they got the 20 seed from this herb garden, they would pull out the 2 seed and they tithe that out of that harvest. They are so meticulous for everything, every external thing, but yet they pass by the justice they have to dish out, the love they have to dish out to the people of God. Folks, legalism insists on following the rules and regulations so much that it forgets the intention of the rules and the regulations. God's law, the intention of God's law is to teach people to love God, to love the people whom he created. The Mishnah is an oral interpretation of God's Old Testament law. Somehow they put the more emphasis on the Mishnah, the interpretation of the Old Testament, their own interpretation, over God's law. Let me put it this way. Here's a soldier who knows how to do the marching drill well. You know, right face, left face, turn around, march. He can do sharp. He can do it so well. But when he has to go to the actual combat, he has no idea which end of the rifle is, right side. Because he doesn't know how to do what is he supposed to do. Folks, as a believer of Jesus Christ, we might be so involved with the symbolism, so involved with the Bible study itself, when we don't practice what we learn, we are useless. So we can call ourselves as a Christian, we can praise God and do all these things and use right lingo in the church, and if we walk out the door and we shun out the people on the street and we act like any other people, what are we different? As a matter of fact, it's worse than non-believers. Don't think that we don't have this kind of thing anymore. The rules and regulations of the church denomination have a tendency to supersede what the Bible says. A good example is a homosexual and the woman being ordained as a clergy. Find me one place in this Bible, and the Bible in your lab, on your lap, says woman being ordained as a pastor, or homosexual being ordained as a pastor. You don't find it anywhere. Once you start to compromise one portion, one tiny portion of the Bible, you just throw out the entire Word of God. And you may call me fundamentalist, and you may call me Jesus freak. I would say thank you very much, and I'll go on. But you cannot compromise the Word of God and still get away with God. Some of you were taught that the New Testament does not talk about the tithe. That is not true. Verse 42, back to there again. The second portion, this you ought to have done. What is Jesus telling? Tithe, you ought to have done, and without leaving others undone. Jesus is telling us to continue in tithe. We see people, that some people try to not to tithe, and they think that, well, it's not for me, because I need to save money for a rainy day. If you consistently insist that, Jesus will not give you a rainy day. He will give you a thunderstorm and hurricane. If you hold on to that money, because God said, money and God, you cannot follow the both master. If you are holding on to that money, folks, he might just take it away from you. That's the only, because the God would say, is that the idol you worship? Then I'll take it away. You have to make up your mind. If you are the believer of Jesus Christ and you don't tithe, let me make it clear. I didn't say tithe to this church, did I? I get paid enough. Thank you very much. I have two jobs. I said before, I don't need your extra money for this church. Whatever God says, you give that money to God, God's kingdom. We studied this before in the last Thursday on the Thanksgiving Day before. Folks, you cannot take the money with you when you die. But you can certainly send it ahead. Invest in the kingdom of God, like a Gideon's ministry, like a missions ministry we have, or the expanding the kingdom of God for in Sarita and Green Valley. As I said before, if you don't tithe, you're robbing your own blessing, because you have two masters in your heart. You cannot have two masters. Second word is for craving the religious limelight and public applause. Verse 43, please. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogue and the greetings in your marketplace. Unlike the first row of the church, usually people don't want to sit. Because I don't know why. Is it because I spit a lot? Or when they go to the SeaWorld, everybody like to sit on the splash zone. They get soaking wet, drenched wet, but they like to sit on the front row. But when they come to the church, everybody sits from the back. But this synagogue is a different story. The front row is the idea, separate on the stage, facing toward the congregation, toward the people. So they can sit like a king. They just go to the front row, and they sit and kind of overlooking the congregation. The idea is, I'm here, you are there. It means they're acting like a king. They're acting like they are special people when they are not. Many hypocrite people still like to be recognized by others. There is only one whom we should rever and adore. That is Jesus, no human being. This is a side story. I don't like to be called reverend by anyone, and I don't call anyone reverend either. There is only one who is reverend. That's Jesus Christ. Third woe is for deceiving others by becoming defiled. Verse 44, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. This comparison must have really made them mad, because Pharisees and scribes, they are not supposed to defile themselves with touching dead body or touching graves. If their robes touch the portion of the graves, they just tore that robe. And they have to go through the ceremonial cleansing. So to avoid that problem, they marked these two graves with the white paint. That's why whitewashed tomb is the word that comes from there. They marked the graves very carefully. However, what Jesus is saying is that you are like unmarked grave. People go over you, walk over you. They don't even notice that they walk over, defile themselves. What is Jesus trying to tell them is that nobody knows that they're being defiled because they hang around with you. At this point, the lawyers, if they kept their mouth shut, they wouldn't get the lash from the Jesus, but they have to chip in, and then now they get the verbal swipe from Jesus. Woe to you. And then it comes, number four is against the lawyers. Number four, for adding to others the guilt without assuming any themselves. Verse 45 there. Then one of the lawyers answered and said, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Before verse 46, there's a Greek portion. It's not translated here. It said, no duh, boys, right? And he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you, loaded man with a burden hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burden with one of your fingers. Like many bad lawyers nowadays in America or anywhere else, these people will do anything for the financial gain, including giving freedom to the criminals with the technicality of the law. They find the loopholes, and they somehow make this hardened criminal go away. Because this kind of thing, these people are no different. These lawyers, they are the ones who interpreted law, so they also they make themselves a loophole to get away with what things that they are not supposed to. But they put the burden on them, other people, not on themselves. Rule number five is for faking obedience while they're looking pious. Let's go to verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tomb of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for you they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. That the blood of all prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Trying to impress people, scribes are constructing the memorial or the tombs of those fallen prophets whom their fathers they killed. Why Jesus said that whom their fathers killed? Because they're coming from the same system, same family. If you were Pharisees, you most likely your children will become Pharisees. It's a kind of family tradition from generation to generation that goes on. They should learn from this fallen godly prophets. Instead of learning from them, they just build the memorial and they go on. They act like just like their fathers. Abel's murder is recorded in Genesis chapter 4. And Zechariah's murder is also recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Genesis to Zechariah are representing the Hebrew Bible. None of the Christians are using that. That's what they used to use. This is about the martyr, the prophets and the apostles, and the God sent. They had the same hateful spirit. This Pharisee had the same hateful spirit to the last prophet. Jesus Christ. And they were about to kill him, and they were about to crucify him. Woe number six, for substituting the works for faith. Verse 52, woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter in yourself. For who? Those who were entering in, you hindered them. Finally, scribes are guilty of robbing the knowledge of the Word of God from other people, because they did not allow the other people to know the word through the law of God. They interpret according to their own convenience and telling the people, this is what you're supposed to follow over God's own laws. Again, we have this kind of people in our own world today. One group of people is the King James only people. How many of you guys heard of King James only people? King James only people are the, I'm not talking about if you're using the King James Bible, that's great. You like it, study with that. But this King James only people are very, very legalistic people. This is what they declared. I went to their website. I read several pages. They said King James is the 1611 New King James, King James Version is the only authorized version. And any other version, such as the New King James Version, New International Version, New American Standard Bible, or the Revised Translation, Revised Version, or New Living Translation, any of those Bibles are not from God. They, as a matter of fact, they are counterfeit from Satan. So if you, according to them, if you have anything other than King James Version, you are reading Satanic Bible. I have a question for them. What about the people other than this country, other than English-speaking country? There are millions of people around the world who are born-again Christians. They are dedicated born-again Christians. And they're reading their own Bible in their own language. It's not a King James. Are they reading Satanic Bible? If you are a King James only person, are you really telling me that God is completely helpless to defend their own children from reading the Satanic Bible? How dare they come up with that kind of remark? I know how dare. It's nothing more than arrogance in their heart. Folks, I said this before, and I will tell you again many more times. You know what the best version of the Bible is? The one you can read, understand, and practice what you learn from it. Okay? So don't ask me what kinds of the King James is, don't tell me that what kind King James is the only version that we should use. First of all, I have no idea what the King James says most of the time. Thou hast and other. What? How many of you guys use a thou and thee? Other than we sing some songs? Learn from the Bible that you understand. Of course, that is Holy Bible. And practice. However, there's one version of the Holy Bible I said don't read. It's a today's NIV. It's not just a regular NIV. Zondervan did the stupid things. They came up with the today's NIV. It's a crossing gender. They don't want to say the he, so they just said people or person. They come across like talking about elders, talking about deacons. They try to ignore the genders. If you happen to have a today's NIV, there's a good place for it. Garbage can. Next verse, 53. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Hypocrite does not want to be challenged. He does not. They don't like that their sin to be exposed, especially when it comes to against their reputation. It's an untouchable place. Instead of opposing the Lord, they should have seek the mercy of God. It is privilege to have the light of the Word of God and privilege to pray. Our enemy, Satan, wants to rob us of a blessing of a spiritual growth and freedom. Folks, Satan's plan is to substitute a hypocrisy for the reality and to encourage us to be more concerned about our own silly reputation than true character. As a matter of fact, if I were Jesus, I wouldn't eat anything they offered to me after this kind of discussion, don't you think? Let's make an application. Number one, we should never try to cover the wrong by cleaning up the externals of our lives. We cannot fix our sinfulness by sprinkling a few religious flavor on our external things, our behavior. That doesn't work. If we really want to change, only way we can do is we invite Jesus into the innermost chamber of our heart. Let him sweep it clean. Then it will start to change. Second application. Let's always pay attention to the inside of our lives. Living in this cosmetic world, you know, talk and pull and whatever nowadays, you can change a person practically completely different, look like a different person. We have many ways to change our appearance, but God sees what's inside. We need to pay attention. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Right after the Philemon's in the New Testament, right before James chapter 4, verse 13. It reads, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, that is God's sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Don't think that God does not see what you do. He does. And you are accountable for whatever you do, whatever I do. And also, you are accountable, we are accountable for whatever we don't do. Third application, we need to remember that nothing brings a stench to God like a hypocrisy in our lives. Folks, non-believers know. God knows. We are the only one who think nobody knows. In addition to that, Christian hypocrisy brings great occasion to the enemy, to the Lord, to blaspheme him. Second Samuel chapter 12. You guys know that you don't need to turn. You know, King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and have her husband Uriah to get killed. And it went on for a year. He thought he went on scot-free until the old prophet walked in, Nathan. And he sticked his long index finger to the breastbone of the King David. "You are the man. You are the one who killed Uriah. You are the one who committed adultery." And he told King David, "You brought the great occasion for the enemy of God to blaspheming his name." When we practice hypocrisy, folks, as a born-again believers, we bring great occasion for enemy of God to blaspheme his name. It's not about our reputation, it's about his precious name goes down the drain. That should concern. Fourth application, outside sin are the result of our inner heart, inner rebellious thought and decision against God. We cannot change our outside behavior until the heart are changed by the Word of God. Until inside change, outside will not change. Let's stand up and pray.